In the name of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Well, here we are, Refreshment Sunday in Lent. We can do this the easy way, since we have such fantastic readings in the old school way. So I'll give you that sermon first from the old school. You're bad, bad, evil people, and you're going to hell unless you repent. That's basically the reading, right? So rather than do that and actually stress everybody out on Refreshment Sunday, let's take a look at a few things. I'd rather just point some things out and really have you think about these. Okay, the first one we have in the Old Testament, the poisonous serpents coming into the camps and killing people, right? The way this is worded, you have God telling Moses, look, just make a poisonous serpent, put it up on a pole, have that guy walk in the middle of the camp carrying the pole high. Anybody that's bit, all they have to do is look at the serpent. Pretty cool. Do you know there were people that still died from the serpent bites after that? The way that reads, that little catchword, might, you look at the serpent, you'll be saved. But it requires you to look at the serpent. Some people, as they're walking along and going through all of this, don't want others to know that they've been bit. Because then they have to look up. And when somebody else sees them look up, oh, you did something bad. It's a sin of pride. People still died. Can you believe that? So simple. So simple. You get bit by a snake, you look up at a pole. You don't have to go to the ER, no anti-venom, no nothing. Ooh, maybe I shouldn't think about that. I better look at the snake. And people still died. Pretty incredible. But that's also why if you go to the second reading and you look at what Paul is talking about, all of us once lived among them in the passions of our flesh. Modern term for that, I feel like this is the right thing to do. I feel like this is how the church should go. I feel like this is what should happen in society. When we say the words, I feel, we're talking about a passion that we have. The problem is we know that feelings can actually mislead us. We can feel really strongly about something and be wronger than an ice cube in Antarctica. We sit there and we were made to be passionate people. We were made to chase after things fervently with all of our heart. That's part of our creative DNA. That's part of the image of God. I mean, you cannot believe that God isn't passionate when he creates everything that ever was, is, or will be. That requires a lot of passion. It requires incredible passion. And that has been given to us. But it bears with it a responsibility. Are we passionate for ourselves? Are we passionate for others? Are we passionate about the right things? Or are we so passionate about something that we're just going to drive the point home again and again and again and again? Same thing. It goes back to the snake. The Israelites felt passionately about whatever it was that caused them to get bit by the serpent. That passion was there. That feeling was there. And that's why they got bit by the serpent. Compounded interest is they don't want anybody to know that they were passionate about it. And they died. Then you come to the gospel. The Son of Man must be lifted up just as Moses lifted the serpent. What does that mean? Well, of course, we know it means that he's going to be lifted up on the cross, right? But think about what happened with the serpent. What did I tell you? They still died. Even though it was done, they still died. There is a prevalent understanding that all of creation has already been redeemed. That we don't need to do anything. That God already died on the cross. And when we begin to think like that, we become an Israelite that's been bit by a poisonous snake that refuses to look at the brass serpent. There's words in there, even in the Greek. That's why they're translated the way they are. This is not will be and is, it is may and might. So that the whole world may be saved. So that those who believe in him might have everlasting life. There's even this passage at the end that we read that talks about the condemnation of those that don't believe. Guys, that implies that there are people that won't believe. You've probably met some of them. They exist. Actually, there's some of the loudest voices in academia and everything else right now. Richard Dawkins. Many atheists. And it's hilarious because there's some of them, like Richard Dawkins, who now has come to the point where he says, well, I don't believe in a God, but I understand that there are people that need to have the belief in God, and I think the belief in God is good. I just don't believe in him. And I forget who the most famous atheist was. He's actually a Christian now. He went through and converted to Christianity. He couldn't ignore it anymore. He actually got death threats from his fellow atheists. He did all this groundbreaking work. In most cases, brilliant men, full of passion. And did all this groundbreaking work. And had many atheist friends. And as soon as he converted to Christianity, that's it. You're dead to us, and if we can, we'll kill you ourselves. Wow, that's kind of intense. That's kind of intense. You know, Lee Strobel is another one. Mm-hmm. Lee Strobel was an atheist for a very long time. And he wrote a wonderful book called The Case for the Creator. And he actually goes through and looks at the reasons for Christ being real in this book. And he's all about forensic evidence. He's all about finding out what is possible and is not possible. And he puts it all in the book. And he talks about his personal journey and how he came to find this and how he had actually run into other people that found this. Talks about some of his friends that were doctors that were atheists. And they kind of went through the same path with him and couldn't deny it. You know, we begin to understand when we understand that we are those people that are bit by serpents. We begin to understand that it's not about us. It's not about the priest. It's not about the church. It's not about the people. See, we can never lose what we have. We already believe. We're part of those people in the first part. And we can die for our beliefs. And it will be an earthly death. Some of us have gone on before that we'll see again. Some of us may, in fact, come to the point that we are killed for our belief. We'll see them again. But we are the ones who are not condemned. We are willing to be bitten by a serpent and look at the brass serpent on a pole. We come to church understanding that we are sinners. And we confess our sins. And the power of Christ given to the church is for the priest to declare absolution, which means that we are absolved of our sins. Which means that we do not die in our sins. We have looked up at the Son of God that was lifted high like the serpent. And that is what we bring to the world. But that's where our passions align with God. That's where we strive more for others than ourselves. We miss a huge point. Christianity is not about others for others' sake. Do you understand that? It is not about others for others' sake. It's about others for God's sake. It's about others for Christ's sake. That takes our passions, which is the passion for others, and puts it within the proper context. See, if we just have passion for others, then we're just passionate about ourselves. If we have passion for others in the context of Christ's great commission, go into all the world baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them all I have taught you, and making disciples, then we are emissaries on behalf of God. God's passion becomes our passion. And we don't have the pride of not looking up. So remember, even in the wilderness, when being bit by snakes and having a pole to look at, people still died.